We want to consider today from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, the theme Divine Wisdom Hidden and Revealed. It seems somewhat of an abstract title, but we trust that as we go through this passage, it will not appear abstract. There is such a thing as divine wisdom, which we all need. And Paul talks a great deal about divine wisdom in this passage. This morning, we're going to read verses 6 through 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul, in the preceding five verses, had been discussing the manner of his preaching, and he capped it up by saying he did not rely on the wisdom of men. His preaching rather was in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. And then he picks up at verse 6. He says, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." God has promised to bless the reading, and I'm sure also the preaching of his precious word. Ever so often we hear the expression, the simple gospel, or the simplicity of the gospel. Sometimes preachers are accused of making the gospel more complex than it really is. Now, in one sense, the gospel is simple. In fact, it is so simple that even a little child can understand it. We have, for example, John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And yet, in another sense, the gospel is anything but simple. For it involves some of the most profound, mysterious truths that baffle even the minds of angels. Indeed, there is to be found in the gospel deep, profound truths which even the most brilliant mind will never fully grasp on this side eternity. There are brain-racking difficulties which even the ablest of theologians have had to walk away. We think of the eternal existence of God. Who can fathom that? That God has no beginning, just as he has no end. We think of the doctrine of the Trinity, God, one God existing in three persons. The doctrine of the Incarnation, God, the eternal, majestic, transcendent God becoming man, leaving eternity, coming down into the realm of time. We think also of the relationship between the human and the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of the whole matter of reconciling the holy justice and wrath of God against sin with his mercy and his grace in acquitting guilty, wretched sinners. Do you know of anyone who can fully explain these things? And the fact is, the moment we imagine that we have a handle on these matters relating to God, we have lost sight of the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible defies human analysis. He defies human explanation. He's a God of unfathomable mystery. Though knowable, he is never fully known. In fact, we can only imagine that throughout the eons of eternity, we will not even have tapped into half of who God is. God is so immense in his person when it comes to the truth of his word. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 16 tells us concerning some portions that in them are some things hard to understand. And perhaps no other portion of scripture highlights the profundity of the gospel than that of 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 10 through 12. For there the Bible tells us that not only the prophets inquired and searched diligently concerning it, but the word of God says that even angels desire to look into it. The profundity of the gospel. And so marvelously profound is the gospel, it captivates and engrosses even the minds of angelic beings who excel in wisdom. Now from verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 right up to verse 5 of chapter 2, Paul dwelt on the insufficiency and worthlessness of human wisdom to know God savingly and redemptively. Good and wise teacher that he was, Paul was all too well aware, however, that his teaching could easily be misunderstood, taken to extremes, ridiculous extremes. And so what he does here in verses 6 through 16, he makes it clear, abundantly clear, that there is indeed wisdom to be found in the gospel. He begins in verse 6, yet we do speak wisdom. And Paul's declaration at this point is very important because, contrary to what some people think, the gospel is not simplistic, let alone is it nonsensical. If ever it appears that way, then it is only because of the dullness, the spiritual dullness of those who have not the Spirit, as Paul will later contend. So what we have here in verses 6 through 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul here discusses at length the subject of wisdom as a synonym for the gospel. And in these verses, there are four truths suggested in connection with the wisdom of God, namely the gospel. We are only going to be looking at one this morning. We only have time for one. And first of all, suggested in this passage is that the wisdom of God is incomprehensible to the world. I believe that what we have in this passage, a useful tool when it comes to evangelism, because what it does, it gives us a picture, it gives us an idea of what we are working with when we're dealing with unbelievers. Many times people have unrealistic expectations of the unconverted. The question is, why is it that even the face of plain teaching of the Word of God, the unsaved cannot grasp the content of the gospel? Well, this passage makes that abundantly clear. The wisdom of God is incomprehensible to the world. And what that means is this. It cannot be grasped, it cannot be appreciated, it cannot be apprehended by this present world order. We see this in verses 8 and 9. First of all, according to verse 8, that this world order cannot comprehend God's wisdom is demonstrated by its treatment of God's Son. So that's the very first point. Why is it that this world cannot comprehend the wisdom of God embodied in the gospel of Jesus Christ? It is because the evidence is seen in how this world treated God's Son. Regarding verse 8, God's wisdom, Paul says in verse 8, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The question is often asked, who are the rulers of this age? Who are the rulers of this age? And there are two plausible suggestions. One, it would be satanic, demonic forces. It's a plausible suggestion because Satan is often described in Scripture as the prince, as the ruler, as the God of this world. We see that in John chapter 12, verse 31, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, as well as 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. His cohorts are referred to as principalities and powers, rulers and darkness of this age, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. And in a very real sense, they were the ones who inspired and orchestrated the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember from Luke chapter 22 verse 3, for example, the Word of God tells us that it was Satan who induced Judas to betray the Lord Jesus. Satan, Luke tells us, got into Judas and hence led Judas to betray Christ. Indeed, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, what is known as the Protevangelium, the first mention of the gospel we find there, Genesis tells us that it was the serpent who would bruise the heel of the Lord Jesus. And thankfully, all praise and all glory to God, as gloomy and as tragic as it appeared, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ was in fact an occasion of great glory and triumph. For in his matchless, infinite wisdom, God used the evil scheme of Satan and his cohorts to effect human redemption. In the suffering and death of his Son on the cross, God exacted the penalty of sin. In the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the holy justice and wrath of God were satisfied. No doubt Satan and his minions were having a field day when Jesus hung on the cross. But little did they know what was in store. Little did they know what was coming for them. Because on that day, that third day, our Lord Jesus Christ burst the bands of death. He rose triumphantly from the grave. And the Word of God tells us that he triumphed over principalities and powers, making an open show of them, triumphing over them in his death. Beloved, we can only rejoice and thank God that the forces, the dark forces of this world, had no idea what they were doing. Had they known the power of the cross, had they known the glory of the cross, they would not have crucified our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, a second suggestion of the rulers of this age, and it is perhaps the more likely meaning here, would be it refers to the political rulers, the religious authorities who were instrumental in plotting the unjust execution of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did all that they did to Jesus, all the cruel treatment, you see. They buffeted him, they spat on him, they mocked him, they vilified him, they jeered him, they cruelly nailed him to the cross. Why? All because they were woefully ignorant as to the identity of Jesus. They did not really recognize who Jesus was. Their eyes, you see, were blinded as to who Jesus were, so that in his Sermon on the Mount, we hear, for example, the Apostle Peter, as he addressed the Jews of his day regarding their involvement in Christ's crucifixion. Here's what he says to them. He says, "And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers." No wonder it was that our Lord Jesus on the cross in Luke chapter 23 verse 34, as they vilified him, as they maligned him, as they hurt him, Jesus kept praying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And so here's the first point. The world's treatment of the Son of God, the Lord of glory, its cruel, shameful treatment of the Son of God, the essence, the embodiment of God's wisdom, demonstrates that God's wisdom is incomprehensible to this world order. Here's the second thing. That God's wisdom is incomprehensible to this world order is demonstrated, secondly, by the declared testimony of God's word. What we are saying here is this: scripture itself points to the fact that God's wisdom is incomprehensible to the world order. Here's what Paul says in verse 9 to illustrate this point. He says, "Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which had not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Now let's ask ourselves this question, because the answers are given here for us in verses 6 and 7. The question is, why is the wisdom of God incomprehensible to this world order? And there are at least four reasons suggested in verses 6 and 7. Here they come. Number one, first of all, God's wisdom is incomprehensible to this world order because it is transcendent. It is transcendent. That is to say, as far as its character, as far as its content are concerned, it is above and beyond this world of time and space. God's wisdom, we are saying here, God's wisdom being transcendent means this: it is way above and beyond the scope and reach of natural human sense. It is above the ability of worldly human reason to fathom. How do we know that? Look at verse 6a. There we see that it is wisdom. Notice how Paul characterizes it. It is wisdom that is, quote, not of this age. When you're talking to somebody about Christ, when you're presenting the gospel and you seem somewhat of an enigma when they think that you're talking nonsense, just remember this. We are dealing here with a wisdom that is transcendent. It is above and beyond this present world order. It is a wisdom, Paul says, that is not of this age. Another way of putting it is to say this. It is a wisdom that is out of this world. It is otherworldly, we would say. In relation to this world, the wisdom of God is foreign. In relation to this world, this wisdom is an alien wisdom. It is entirely other than the wisdom of this world. Let's illustrate the point. Remember God's own declaration concerning His own mind in relation to the mind of humanity. He says in Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, remember that verse, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." How high is the heaven above the earth? Anybody knows, class? Here's the answer. It cannot be measured. It is infinite. What Paul is saying here is that God's wisdom is a transcendent wisdom. It is infinitely beyond the reach of human unaided wisdom to fathom or understand. Regarding the transcendence of God's wisdom, Paul also tells us in verse 6 that God's wisdom is not, notice what he says, it is not of the rulers of this age. The leaders of the United Nations have not a clue with respect to this wisdom. This wisdom is not reflective of the mood, the spirit, or the mindset of this world. It is wisdom that is not on the radar screen of this world. That is why, for example, Psalm 92 verses 5 and 6, the psalmist could say concerning the transcendence of God's wisdom, he says to God, "Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this." So first of all, the wisdom of God is incomprehensible to this world order because it is transcendent. Second, the wisdom of God is incomprehensible to this world order because it is divine. It is divine. Notice by way of syntax, well, it's not really obvious in your English translation, but by way of syntax, by way of word order, Paul emphasizes this very point. The point that God's wisdom is by nature divine. In the Greek, the word theou, the word for God, which translates the phrase of God in verse 7a, comes before the word Sophian, the word for wisdom. What you have there literally is this expression. The wisdom that Paul is speaking of here is what he describes as an of-God wisdom. In other words, what Paul is emphasizing here is that the characteristic feature of this wisdom is its sheer divinity. In other words, it is a wisdom that is sharply in distinction to the wisdom of man. That means it cannot be scaled by human intellect. It cannot be scaled by human reasoning. The most brilliant thinker cannot grasp it as astute and as adept as the human mind is at making brilliant scientific discoveries on its own. Here is where such wisdom fails miserably in fathoming the wisdom that is divine. In the words of the psalmist, listen how the psalmist describes this wisdom. He says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it." Why is the wisdom of this world incomprehensible to the world? One, because it is transcendent. It is way beyond the scope of this world. The world cannot comprehend this wisdom because it is divine. It is an of-God wisdom. It is a wisdom that is sharply underscored in terms of its divinity. But here's a third reason why the wisdom of God is incomprehensible to the world. It is incomprehensible to the world because it is mysterious. Look at verse 7. "But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory." Paul places God's wisdom, notice, in the category of mystery. God's wisdom is placed in the category of mystery. That word in the Greek, mysterion, it speaks literally of a shutting of the mouth. Have you ever noticed when somebody is taken aback with wonder? I notice especially with ladies when they're taken aback with great wonder. And that's the idea here. The idea is that God's wisdom is so mysterious, it is so magnificent that we cannot but in the presence of God's wisdom. As used in the New Testament, the word mystery does not mean something that's impossible to understand. What it means rather is that human reason could never have discovered it on its own. The word mystery has reference, as one man puts it, to that which was once hidden in God from human knowledge, but now revealed in history through Christ and made understandable to his people through his Spirit. And so you'll notice in verse 7 how Paul uses appropriate language for this wisdom. It's being mysterious. Paul appropriately describes it here in verse 7 as the hidden wisdom which God had predestined before the ages. It is a hidden wisdom. Why is it that some people cannot come to Christ? Because this wisdom is hidden, as it were, from them. And not until the Spirit of God opens their eyes, not until God in grace visits them in power and in grace and removes the blinders from their eyes, can they see the marvel and the magnificence of God's wisdom. God's wisdom is mysterious. Why? Because God himself is unsearchable. The old theologians love to speak of what they call the inscrutability of God. That means God cannot be searched out. They love to talk about the hiddenness of God. The idea that God cannot be searched out by human faculties, just as Zophar suggested to Job in Job chapter 11 verse 7 when inquired of Job, "Can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty?" Wasn't this the very truth that led the Apostle Paul to burst out in such passionate praise to God when he says in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." Has the thought of God's wisdom ever gripped you like that? The wisdom of God is incomprehensible to this world because it is transcendent. The wisdom of God is incomprehensible to this world because it is divine. The wisdom of this world, notice the fourth point, the wisdom of God is incomprehensible to the world because it is eternal. It is eternal. Look at verse 7. It is eternal by virtue of the fact that it is, quote, wisdom which God predestined before the ages. That is to say, before time began. And here's the point. The point is, if God's wisdom long predates man, if God's wisdom originated not in this limited, finite age, and if God's wisdom was entirely unknown in history until God revealed it in his Son Jesus Christ, then the question is, how can a world that is limited, how can a world that is finite in its thinking, away from God for that matter, ever comprehend it? Think of that. God's challenge to Job in Job 38 verse 4 illustrates this very point. The eternality of God's wisdom makes it incomprehensible to the natural human mind. Because God in Job 38 verse 4 demanded of Job, he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." He says, what he's suggesting here is that Job, you've just come on the scene. You're late in time. You know, I find it very fascinating at times to listen to some of these professed scholars. Just listening to them and hear them talking with such authority. What happened on this earth 10 million years ago? Have you ever heard them? Or even when it comes to the Bible, to hear them dogmatically speak as to what Jesus actually said, what he did not say, what Paul actually said, what Paul did not say, what should be in the Bible, what should not be in the Bible. And the question I have constantly in my mind is this: how in the world do they know that? How? And over again, time and again throughout history, man in his hostility toward God betrays the folly, the stupidity of his mind, his prideful, arrogant mind, in downplaying the irrefutable, eternal truths of God. Reminded of what Paul says of them in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 28. Paul gives us a real accurate commentary of sinful man in this regard, in his prideful arrogance. That passage relates how that in their unrighteousness, verse 18, men, what do? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Paul says there in verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. But notice verse 21. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or gave thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Let me say this. Whenever a person ventures, you see, to reckon with divine wisdom apart from the Spirit of God, never is a person, may I say this, more foolish
appears more foolish. The Bible says, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God.
Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. That's what the Bible says. And exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Indeed, that's how we get our evolutionists who tell us that we descended from apes. That's what human wisdom does. When in the face of God's wisdom, when God shows his eternal power and his Godhead in his creation, man refuses to reckon with it, he becomes stupid. He becomes beastly. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Verse 28, and just as they did not see it fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. He goes on to talk about homosexuality and so forth. You know, our world, we have become so wise. We have become so wise that we, as it were, laud that which is shameful. Homosexuality. Today it is considered the respectable thing. It is, you know, it's not even called by the biblical name. And people, you know, they say, well, you know, it is okay. It is progressive. But let me say this. That is only indicative of what happens when man rejects the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. One man puts it like this. He says, when a man ceases to believe in God, he doesn't believe in nothing. He believes anything. That is what we have in our world today. Men following their own insight, their own reasoning, their own wisdom, casting off God's wisdom declared in his word, professing themselves to be wise, they become nothing but what? Fools. Oh, beloved, listen, this present world order, hostile and inimical as it is toward God, will never come to know God. It will never comprehend the marvelous wisdom of God. Why? Because this wisdom of God is transcendent. It transcends everything that speaks of earthly, natural, human wisdom. It is outside the scope of this world to reckon with. It is not on the radar screen of this world. It is wisdom that is not of this age. It is wisdom that is foreign, wisdom that is alien to this world. It is a transcendent wisdom, so this world will never, never grasp it. It is wisdom that is divine. It stands in contrast to that which is purely human. It is wisdom that is mysterious. It is hidden. It is a hidden wisdom. It is disclosed only by the sovereign God himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. And then fourth, this world order will never come to know the wisdom of God because it is wisdom that is eternal. But here's the good news this morning. Here's the gospel. The gospel, the good news is this. That God's wisdom can be known in Jesus Christ. God's wisdom can be known in Jesus Christ. Christ in whom are hid, the Word of God tells us, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ whom to know is life eternal. Colossians chapter 2 verse 3, John chapter 17 and verse 3. The wisdom of God is to be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith in him, by trust in his finished work, Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. Christ, yes, Christ who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. Where does this message leave us this morning? One, it should cause us to be humble before God. It should cause those of us who have embraced the gospel to bow at the feet of Jesus. Yes, thank you, Lord, for that day when by your grace you opened my eyes to the marvels, the richness of your grace in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And oh, those of you who are not saved, you are still outside of Jesus Christ. You see no beauty in the gospel. You see no beauty in Christ. You see pleasures in the sins of this world. You see pleasure in pursuing your own course. Let me say this, that's the height of folly. Why? Because here is true wisdom. It is a consideration of these sobering words of the Lord Jesus. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You could gain the world of pleasure. You could gain the world of self-esteem. You could gain the world of everything if you have not Jesus Christ, the fount of wisdom, the source and embodiment of divine wisdom, then you are of all people most miserable. May God, by his grace, open your eyes, open your hearts to accept of his wisdom.